And when I hear about Protestant preachers being invited to speak at the Sunday masses in Catholic churches, where are we? Yeah, I know where we are. Many are in a dream. There's a name for that, don't you? Know it? That's somnambulism. Ambulare means to walk. What's the word for a dream, John? Somnium. Walking in a dream. I may use this again before the class is over. As the religion of history, nothing like it. Christianity has two levels of its existence, the past and the present. On the level of the past, there were I won't count them. I think it's six main events that actually took place. You could add to the number. This is the past. Jesus Christ was truly conceived of his Virgin Mother. She was a virgin. She really conceived him. As, I think I may have mentioned this, as every believing Muslim in the world, I'll tell you, there's not a believing Muslim in the world who believes who will deny Mary's virginity. Lord, you say, Lord, what's happened to so many so-called Christians? Jesus Christ was truly born in Bethlehem. All verifiable, provable history. Jesus Christ really lived for 30 years at Nazareth, except for the time, we don't know quite how long, that he spent in Egypt. Jesus Christ really preached and worked miracles. And over the years, having taught the theology of miracles, one of my unpublished manuscripts, 400-page book on miracles, once you recognize miracles, I remember, they've got to be really authentic, provable miracles. But then the mind has no choice. If the same man on the same occasion, man, said, I am the resurrection of the life. And then, same occasion, tells a dead, stinking corpse, as a sister, told Jesus, Lazarus come forth, and that stinking corpse came out and couldn't walk out. There's no way that a shrouded Jewish corpse can walk out if it had wanted to. Can't move its legs. It was out. Of course, they had to unwrap it, and they had to walk. Jesus Christ really instituted the Eucharist and the priesthood of the Last Supper. And those two go together. You cannot separate the two. Otherwise, you cease to be a Catholic. On the same Holy Thursday night, Christ instituted both the Eucharist and the priesthood. In other words, he not only himself changed bread and wine into his own living body and blood, but he empowered the apostles to do the same after him. Again, Jesus Christ was really crucified and died on Calvary. And in fact, at Jerusalem, at which time the church was born. Jesus Christ really rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. and to make sure that he was dead. I said, why in the Apostles' Creed? Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Make sure he was really dead. And only after you've said, and was buried, then would you say, and then on the third day rose again from the dead. And finally, Jesus Christ really ascended to heaven, body and soul, on Ascension Thursday. That's past tense. Christianity is a historical religion. And this, in teaching the faith, first of all, teaching ourselves the faith, it is imperative to have what we call the rational foundations of our faith. And the book I'd recommend to all of you, published maybe 30 or more years ago, by Sir Arnold Lunn, L-U-M-M. Arnold Lunn was a well-known British writer. In fact, even knighted by the British Crown. Well, he read himself into the Catholic Church. And long before he became a Catholic, he would have debates, each one of which became a book, with the outstanding atheists and agnostics of his day. And after one debate, after another, they warned him, Lunn, we fear for you. We're afraid you're going to become a Catholic. The book is called Now I See. Arnold Lunn, Now I See. For me, one of the 12 greatest books that I think I've read. Now I See. A great mind. In very ordinary language, how he reasoned himself into the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean that everybody reasons, say the least, him or herself into the Catholic Church. The pity is that many of those who are, as we say, born Catholics into a Catholic family have never reasoned out their faith. That's why the Church, First Vatican Council, could declare that no Catholic can ever find justifiable reason for giving up his faith. No way. Why not? Because there are no valid reasons against the Catholic faith. And secondly, because God will always provide the Catholic with the grace he needs. Nobody needs the Catholic Church for intellectual reasons. I've convinced myself that Catholic faith is not true. Come. 5-minute conversation. When I was giving a lecture in Ann Arbor at University of Michigan, I may have told you this, but I had dinner with the chaplain there before the lecture, and we were talking about so many of the students at Michigan coming in as Catholics and giving up their religion. So when they come in to talk to me, or some friend brings them in, I don't ask them, you know, what's your problem with the Catholic Church? I never ask that. My first question is always, how's your sex life? And he said, I don't know how many years he was there. Never fails. Either fornication or adultery or, well, sodomy, which the Catholic Church says is a sin. And the most human philosophy is a rationalization of evil. I didn't come up with that last night. Most human philosophy is a rationalization of evil. you have an opinion on the book, The Three Ages of the Interior Life, by Father Reginald Gabriel Legrand? I have more than an opinion. Again, a great book. In fact, Gabriel Legrand is in the Happy Lifetime Reading Plan, and his book is highly recommended, even in print. I have read that Pope Celestine V actually resigned. He did not say why he resigned. Do you know the history of the Pope and why he resigned? Well, he was a monk before, and he wanted to go back to solitude. I don't blame him. Over the years, how many times, I think I can say this publicly, there's one temptation which, of course, I have resisted. Because in the Society of Jesus, we may, by our constitutions, leave the Jesuits. We don't need permission, provided they will accept us to enter a monastic contemplative community. When I'm in Rome, my favorite is staying with the Camaldolese monks. I don't blame them. Oh, what joy. Spend hours with our Lord in prayer and not be, well, what shall I say, out in the jungle. The church teaches there is a fire in purgatory, but has not defined the nature of this fire. It seems that this cannot be physical fire, since there are not and will not be any bodies in purgatory. Scott Hahn thinks the fire is God's love, which is painful to still imperfect souls. Sounds good to me. Or is the fire the reproach of the soul's own sin? Could be either. Holy Scripture calls Saint Joseph a just man. Maybe, or should we not, hold privately that Saint Joseph received some great grace, perhaps like Saint John the Baptist, being sanctified in his mother's womb, say, or after birth. Perhaps this was at the time of Joseph's, quote, Annunciation, when he was told from whom Mary, Our Lady, conceived her son. Before this, Saint Joseph showed heroic charity. Mother Teresa says, Saint Joseph, seeing Our Lady with child, and moved to put her away, but not to announce her. Mother Teresa says, this would have meant that Saint Joseph would have been dishonored, not Our Lady. Saint Joseph needed to be specially graced to be taught by our Lord. Your thoughts, please. Well, I agree with this. And by all means, let's all believe that Saint Joseph was not conceived without sin. That would be too much. But was born without sin. You may say that. However, Christ says that John was the greatest, John the Baptist. Briefly, if you can, describe how the revolution of 1789 can help us today. Also, understand the forces at work to undermine the Catholic Church. What occurred at Notre Dame in Paris in regard to the goddess of reason on an altar? There was an actual goddess adored. Who remembers what happened in 1789?
French Revolution.
But to understand the French Revolution, and this, of course, is a subject all by itself, I really believe, though this may surprise you, I really believe that the most effective application of the basic principles of the French Revolution are found in Karl Marx. Without the French Revolution, there would not have been a Marx. It was French Revolution that converted or perverted, whatever term you want to use, Karl Marx. It's all there. The atheism, the claim to equality, the fraternity, remember the three sacred words of the French Revolution? Who knows what they are? Please?
Liberty, fraternity, equality.
Okay. All three are the language of Marx. Of course. Used in a way that, as we know, has given the church literally millions of martyrs. So, now for that, I mentioned this before, and from now on I will be giving you work to do. The most valuable history of the church for the period of time covered, about 600 years, is, I think I mentioned to you already, is von Pastor's History of the Popes. English edition is 40 volumes, which I read once during my theology, and was on volume 23 by the time I finished my study before ordination. The French Revolution, I think, is about two volumes of von Pastor. Priceless. In any case, read about the French Revolution and what the church, what happened to Christianity. In many ways, the French gave the ideas and then the Germans put them into practice. There wouldn't be Hitler except for the French Revolution. Does the church teach now, or has it ever taught, that when groups such as the Muslims, Hindus, or the Dalai Lamas get together to pray, that they are praying to the Trinity revealed to us by Jesus Christ? If not, whom are they praying to? Well, there are two adverbs that you better understand, and then not just use the words, but understand what they mean. The two adverbs are objectively and subjectively. Objectively, in reality, there's only one God that anybody ultimately prays to objectively, and that is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only God that exists. Now, subjectively, people can be, and the Hindus and so on, are very, to put it mildly, confused, erroneous in their understanding of who God is or how many gods there are. But then, we are responsible for what we know or what we believe, and responsible also for what we might have learned and did not learn. So objectively, everyone prays, objectively is praying to the Holy Trinity. Subjectively, people can be, as millions are, in great error. Three points must be heard today: our religious liberty, collegiality, and ecumenism. Three points most heard today are religious liberty, collegiality, and ecumenism. These three countermine another trilogy, those being the banner of Freemasonry, liberty, equality, and fraternity. Guess where Freemasonry got the idea? Yes, that is why. It is just the tip, very tip, of the iceberg. Yes. And the pity is that so many Catholics don't know what's going on. In other words, the genius behind the French Revolution was demonic. And the devil wouldn't be the devil unless he perverted the truth and paraded it as something which, well, he or his followers had discovered. Do we Catholics believe in liberty? Sure we do. Do we believe in collegiality? Sure we do. Do we believe in ecumenism? Sure we do. But I like to use this regarding ecumenism. I think I've told you. In theology, we distinguish two kinds of people in the ecumenical movement: the ecumenists and the ecumeniacs. Sincere people. Everything is now fraternity and not a thought about truth, which must be the foundation of all true unity. Isn't it true that the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament are more historical, by a millennium or so, than any secular historical document? Yes. There is no equally ancient document that has the historical verification, even just as manuscripts. The example that I've used over the years in teaching the foundations of Christianity are the Greek historians Thucydides and Herodotus. Around 400-500 B.C. The earliest documents we have of these men are about 1100 A.D. There are no manuscripts in existence. They just don't exist. Except about 1400 years after those, dare I say, alleged historians wrote. And nobody in his right mind would question the historicity, say, of Herodotus. In fact, he's called the father of history. As I've said also, we have the documents, and we have manuscripts from John's Gospel, date 130 A.D. And John wrote about 100 A.D. Yes. But then we've got to realize how important it is to establish the historical foundations of our faith. Doesn't this mean that the New Testament is more authentic than any secular document? Yes. 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 You tell them in some circles, think you're out of your mind. You stated that we must be careful not to be taken in by the false cults. Doesn't it confuse the laity when they see our bishops and priests praying with the false prophets of the Hindus, Buddhists, and so on? I met many an ex-Catholic who saw these things going on and became indifferent to the Catholic faith. Well, if the question is put, the answer, of course, is yes. It is scandalous, misleading, and so on. On the other hand, and here I can speak from experience, over the years, after almost 15 years, and I just could not publish in Catholic Dogma because it just was not marketable. So what I published during those years, some since, but mainly during those years, was 3 books in comparative religion. 1 book in Judaism. And scores of articles and lectures on Buddhism, Hinduism, you name it. And this is where I just stated here, because we're dealing with a huge subject. Yes, it is a scandal if, say, a priest unwittingly engages in, say, in prayer with a Buddhist or a Hindu. On the other hand, let me tell you, as one who has spent, I can speak of it this way, a lifetime studying, teaching, writing about these religions and Western Michigan. That's why I was hired for 5 years. Lasted 5 years. Because I promised them I would teach Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and so on. There is such a thing as seeing in these non-Christian religions truth that is present in some degree or other in all religions. My first book that I've ever published was on Protestant Churches of America. It was years before ecumenism came into operation. In 1955, Holy See told me to, participate in the World Council of Churches held in Evanston, Illinois. Priests were forbidden to participate. But since I was told by the Holy See, I informed the Cardinal that what Rome wanted, of course, Rome wanted to go ahead. The only time in my life am I being taped that I was in disguise. And under orders, if I could put it this way, of the Holy See, and ended up with 6,000 pages of documentation on microfilm. I never felt better as a Jesuit. Oh, just the best Jesuit tradition. But what I found is there is so much in Protestantism, and certainly among Protestants, not just as a remnant from Catholicism, but God is giving us grace to the whole human race, right? The kind of grace he's giving us, grace to know the truth. And we're going to win these people. Well, of course, we can say, when you open a conference, it's supposed to be a dialogue, and then you turn to your partner. Well, my dear heretic, how are you this evening? No, you watch your language. But my friends, you better know your Catholic faith. You better know what you're talking about. And if you don't, they will know. In my being on the faculty of 6 Protestant seminaries, how many times they told me, because we know what you're giving us is straight Catholicism. You're not out to please us, to satisfy us. Charity. I think I've given you one of my favorite, call it, expressions. Orthodoxy without charity is not Christianity. And that's a hard combination. Hard. Humanly impossible combination. To be thoroughly orthodox and be really Christ-like in your practice of charity. You love the person whom your mind tells you is in error. Yeah. In a recent newsletter or newspaper ad by a militant Jewish organization, reference was made to the year 3000 BCE. What does BCE refer to? Before the Christian era. Different kind of synagogues, and I've looked at their cornerstones over the years. You've got 2 kinds of inscriptions. Or really 3 kinds. Some will just give you the date. Whatever the date a synagogue was built, BCE, before the Christian era. Others will give you AD and then add BCE. Or A.M. Anno Mundi. And then it would give you with, you know, four, they would add 4,000 to the age or the year when the synagogue was built. I have attended a daily mass where the priest, you know, regularly omit the all offertory prayers up to pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours. He substitutes a song such as to take this bed. Is this allowable? Absolutely no. That's the first thing that Martin Luther did. The first thing he did after he apostatized was to remove the offertory from the Mass. Why? Because the offertory means that the Mass is a sacrifice. Observation. St. Thomas has a work on the teacher also. Yes. Worth reading. In the sermons of St. Alphonsus Liguori, Sermon 23, he speaks about scandal. Here's what he says, quote, "They who give scandal rob God of a child and murder a soul, for whose salvation he has spent his blood and his life. St. Leo calls the authors of scandal murderers. Quisquis scandalizat mortem infert, anime proxime." In other words, you give scandal causes death to the soul. He then says, "You have destroyed a soul. You must suffer the loss of your own. When you go to Rome, please beg the Holy Father to do something with these priests and bishops. Instaurare omnia in Christo. Restore all things in Christ. We thirst for the truth. Yeah, believe me, I do my part. But thanks for this exhortation. I can use it." The church without the state is a soul without a body. The state without the church is a body without a soul. Leo XIII, in the encyclical Libertas, do the declarations on religious liberty lead to a religious indifferentism of the state on religious matters? Is the declaration of religious liberty a dogmatic statement? I ask these questions in the light of there no longer existing Catholic states. A good example of this for you to comment on would be the new concordat signed with Italy's president Craxi in 1984. Italy, in essence, casts off the reign of Christ and became an atheistic state. Well, there's no question that ideally if a state were so thoroughly Christian that its principles and its practices were founded Catholic teaching, we wouldn't have the conflicts between church and state that we have now. And consequently, what I think, I may be mistaken, is behind this question is, well, some discontent, anxiety over the church's, say like in 1984, compromising on her principles by signing a concordat with states that are notoriously not Christian and even less still Catholic. No, there need not be Catholic states in the political sense of the word. There need not be. There need not have been. There need not be until the end of the world. What the church wants, indeed, demands, is that the principles on which states are founded recognize, respect, and honor the principles of Catholic Christianity. Read St. Augustine's City of God. For him, the state is a principal instrument that the devil uses. He doesn't say the state is demonic, but he does say the state, civil society, is what the devil has mainly used over the centuries to effect his harm to Christianity. It is 8:30, 8:32. I've got three more questions. Can I finish them? If you have to leave, by all means, do so. There seems to be confusion in the church between tolerance and tolerantism. Tolerance, as I understand it, is a Catholic principle and is, under certain circumstances, a duty of charity. But tolerantism, according to Catholic teaching, is a liberty, is a liberal error, which wants to grant to all dissidents indiscriminately, in all circumstances, the same rights as those granted the truth, moral or religious. Please explain the teaching of the Church on these two points. Of course, issue is gigantic. The terminology, I might use other terminology, no, the Church does not grant, does not recognize that truth has the same rights as error. No. As I say, this is no science by itself. What does the tiara symbolize? What effect do you suppose did it have on the church when Pope Paul VI permanently disposed of it from the altar? I don't think another pope would come along and put the tiara back on. You know what the tiara is? The three-level crown the pope wore. Why do you think he did this? From your experience dealing with the Holy See. Well, I would say to stop the mouths of those who are criticizing, and not just criticizing, but opposing the church for being a political institution. Peace between runners. Anonymous Christianity. What are the faults with this theology? How deeply has this idea infiltrated the church? For anonymous Christianity, this is Ronner's idea, that everyone in the world is destined to be saved, which is correct. But the premises that Ronner set down have now, for years, been understood to mean that we Christians should not evangelize and try to convert Muslims, Hindus, or Buddhists to Christianity, but allow Muslims to be good Muslims, Hindus to be good Hindus. In other words, they are anonymous Christians, these Hindus and Muslims. They should not be evangelized, which is absolutely false. It has done incalculable damage to the missionary work of the church. Please explain the true meaning of ecumenism taught by the church in the light of a false ecumenism being taught in our churches today in an effort to regroup all Christians, all religions, into a universal confederation outside the unity of the Pope and the true faith, outside of the one true faith. I'm finding priest after priest I talk to who has an idea of the people of God joined to a recognition of the spiritual values of other religions are now falling into error that the Catholic Church is not the sole means of salvation, but one voice among others. First of all, these questions are real. They're rich. Thank you. I think the best I can do is just very briefly define ecumenism, both false and true, and then leave the rest for future either comment or discussion. Ecumenism, as the Catholic Church understands it, is the sincere effort to unite all Christians in the one true faith under the Vicar of Christ, the Bishop of Rome. That is true ecumenism. And by now we've got all kinds of approximations, including what the question here describes. In other words, uniting people without paying attention to the premises or principles of those, quotes, divergent forms of Christianity, so that words are coined to melt the difference between, say, the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist and the Lutheran or the Presbyterian, and the geniuses for centuries, the geniuses in producing accommodating language have been the Anglicans. Nobody has improved on them for finding words, and they've got them. Weasel words, I call them. You can be almost anything and be an Anglican. You stated we must be careful not to be taken in. I think we covered this. Questions are finished. Now, shall we see the Litany of Humility? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, from the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being a consultant, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated, from the